Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day, Sabbath day of rest you give us, one day in seven, to focus our minds, our hearts upon your word, upon one another as fellow believers. We're thankful to you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his magnificent work to save his people from their sins. We're thankful that he was faithful to his mission in saving his church, and we are so privileged to be part of that. We pray that you would bless us this morning as we study this very important topic for the next generation of raising our children in your ways, to know you and to walk with you and fear you. And we pray that you would bless us this morning as we worship you, and pray you would bless the preaching of the word and the Lord's Supper as we partake of it together, that our faith would be strengthened, that our hope would be assured by your mercy. And bless us now as we look at this very important topic together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time we talked about spanking and the rod, and I had written some things in that handout about prayer, about teaching our children to a habit of prayer. So this is a really great section of Ryle here, so let's go ahead and dig right into it here. So point number six, he says, is to train our children to a habit of prayer. And he says, prayer was the distinguishing mark of the Lord's people in the day that there began to be a separation between them and the world. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Remember that at the very end of Genesis 4, after the Cain-Mabel incident, then you have some of the generations listed. And then that phrase is the very last phrase of that chapter. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And J.C. Ryle has actually written a whole book on prayer. It's actually another short little booklet like this one called A Serious Call to Prayer or something like that. But it's very good. And he talks about how that is one of the marks of a true believer, is that they talk to God. They pray to God. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted, when he was knocked off a horse and then he was sitting somewhere blinded, and then God or Christ appears to Ananias and tells him, I want you to go and tell these things to my servant Saul, for he is praying. Okay? For three days and nights the guy was blind and didn't eat anything, and you have to wonder, those must have been some pretty fervent prayers. But that was the mark of a true conversion there. He was praying. And so that's always been part of what is a true Christian. And so we can drill the doctrine in there, and as we should, and we must. And we can drill those catechism questions in, as we should, and we must. But we want our children to understand what it is to have communion with God, too, in prayer, in our daily life, and our daily fellowship with Him. Okay, the next little Ryle quote here. Prayer is the turning point in a man's soul. Our ministry is unprofitable, and our labor is vain, till you are brought to your knees. Till then, we have no hope about you. Show me a growing Christian, flourishing Christian, and sure am I, he is one that speaks often with his Lord. He asks much, and he has much. He tells Jesus everything, and so he always knows how to act. The great victories you long to see as a parent. It's wonderful when they get their catechism questions down pat. It's wonderful when they understand theology. It's wonderful when you see their mind's ability to discern truth from error is growing. But more than anything, what we long to see is our children, on their own initiative, taking their Bible to a quiet place and praying to their God. Okay, loving Christ, praying, confessing their sins, and seeking to live their lives for the glory of Christ. That is the victory we long to see, their conversion. That is the goal of everything. But it is awfully difficult to impart to our children what we ourselves know little or nothing of experientially. So, always remember that. One of the great lessons I learned from reading about the life of Jonathan Edwards when I was in seminary, I took a whole class on Jonathan Edwards. And as brilliant as he was, and as great at doing theology and writing theological treatises, and he wrote some wonderful books that really opened the Bible up and helped understand lots of great things in it. The thing that really lit his whole world on fire around him was the degree of love that he had in his own heart for God. This is a man who prayed very fervently, who deeply, deeply loved his God. And that overflowed into everything else he did. That's why he was so good at doing theology. That's why his exposition of Scripture is just second to none. He loved God and showed in the way that he lived his life. And a lot of people have said, that's why his legacy was so incredible, with 11 children and then all their descendants. And people have studied that before and seen all the remarkable people that came from that legacy, and it all goes back to that one man's heart that just deeply, deeply loved God. So here's a question for us to discuss. When we as parents have free time, what do our children observe us doing? Actually, that's not for discussion, that's just for reflection. There's a question coming at us. What do our children observe us doing? We can instruct and be faithful in teaching, but how does our expenditure of time show them God in our lives? That's one thing. What did they learn by observing us? Do they see in us the life of someone that loves the Lord? Okay, so here's our first discussion question. How have you tried to teach your little ones to pray? How do you help them and teach them to do that?
Pray with them.
Okay, pray with them.
Mm-hmm. Also, when Emma was really little, she was a very energetic child, very strong-willed. So it started with just a few moments of quiet time, just teaching her how to quiet her body and how to kind of focus for a moment, knowing that would prayerfully go into these skills that she would be able to use going into a prayer life. And I learned that in BSF when the day when this class is for the little ones, and all the little ones have quiet time during their class, and it's not for nap.
Yeah,
they make it very clear that they're teaching them how to be still and how to be quiet, knowing that that's an important part of their prayer life, is how to be still and quiet for the Lord. So, you know, I think that has worked with her pretty well. She was able to spend a little time in prayer and
That's good. So I'll teach kind of children who are energetic how to get themselves in a posture for prayer mentally.
Yeah, not just everywhere and thinking about things and teaching them how to discipline the mind and bring it under control.
That's a good idea. That's a really good idea. I like that. Anyone else? Yes, please.
When I
see
after the Lord, we pray with them before they go to sleep. And even Simon, he will ask for prayer before we even leave the room. We even teach them scripture through prayer as well.
Okay.
The Lord's Prayer and the benediction and things like that.
Okay,
we pray with them when we put them to bed. And also when we discipline them, when they're little, we help them say their prayers to God.
So is that kind of like a repeat after me kind of prayer initially? Yeah. Okay.
We also encourage our girls to bring concerns, like at supper time, pray for them. Be able to encourage them to bring concerns or pray for other people.
Okay.
And they enjoy putting that input and knowing that they have that concern.
So asking them for prayer requests. Yeah. That's all really good stuff. I appreciate that. Anyone else have anything else? As far as teaching kids to pray? Go ahead, Buck.
During the devotion time, when I give an opportunity to preach to the children, if they want to pray in real times, sometimes we'll move it around so they just want to have an opportunity to pray.
Yes, that's good.
That's kind of what I was going to say. The same thing is that, you know, during those times those are good opportunities to, I mean, your kids hear you pray, all the time, during those times. So it really gives them opportunity to also, start praying themselves. And it doesn't have to be very, long, elaborate prayers. It can just be something. We encourage them to pray something that you heard about during the devotion.
Okay. Yeah.
Something
yeah.
that you have applied, kind of convicted you or spoke to you, Focus on those things. Then that you can also, start learning to pray.
What I need to do, I need to send an email with some of these discussion questions to everybody in this room, and then collate all your answers and then publish it for everybody else. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of good stuff. I'm hearing things I've never thought of, so that's good. It's critical that we teach them how to pray. I was going to share with you. Asking the kids at the Good News Clubs, the ones in Cincinnati and this one out here in Bluff City, we always meet for about 10 minutes at our tables with them before we start with singing the Bible lesson and everything. And when you ask these kids for prayer requests, most of them don't know what you even mean by that. And so that is actually a really good thing to do, soliciting things so that their minds are even thinking. There are certain things that need to be prayed for in my life. And it takes a lot of time to get them on, to understand what it is we're actually trying to get out of them, like needs or things going on in their families, and it takes months. But yeah, that all the suggestions I just heard are really, really good. I mean, to teach them to a lifestyle of prayer. Yes.
One more thing I was thinking that I've seen encouragement is when we have a situation before us and we're trying to figure out what to do, I think we should pray about this. And that really encouraged me, because the kids will always say, oh yeah, I remember that time when God answered our prayers and we prayed for this. So that sometimes forget about that. Even if you've lost your keys, you can find them quickly. We're praying that the Lord would be willing to help you do that. We pray for Chris when he's fixing a car or fixing the dishwasher or something. The Lord would bless him and those things have been encouraging.
Yeah, that's good too. Yeah, to teach them a lifestyle of acknowledging the things that God does answer. You know, half the time I pray, I don't even think God's going to do anything. You know, or you have such faithless prayers sometimes, but you have to remember God does say yes sometimes to the good things we ask of Him. So, yeah, that's all also very good. You know, I'll openly confess, I've erred on the side of imparting doctrinal knowledge and how to defeat all opposition to the truth, and have not done as well imparting a lifestyle of prayer. So, there's something you can pray for me. Listen to this quotation here from Ryle. I thought this is really convicting. He says, "Parents, if you love your children, do all that lies in your power to train them up to a habit of prayer. Show them how to begin, tell them what to say, encourage them to persevere, remind them if they become careless and slack about it. Let it not be your fault, at any rate, if they never call on the name of the Lord. This, remember, is the first step in religion which a child is able to take. Long before he can read, you can teach him to kneel by his mother's side and repeat simple words of prayer and praise which she puts in his mouth." Isn't that a great sentence? I mean, before they can read or really get a whole lot of what you're even saying, you can teach them how to talk to God. And as the first steps in any undertaking are always the most important, so is the manner in which your children's prayers are prayed, a point which deserves your closest attention. Few seem to know how much depends on this. You must be aware lest they get into a way of saying them in a hasty, careless, and irreverent manner. You must be aware of giving up the oversight of this matter to servants and nurses, or of trusting too much to your children doing it when left to themselves. I cannot praise that mother who never looks after this most important part of her child's daily life herself. Surely, if there be any habit which your own hand and eye should help in forming, it is the habit of prayer. Believe me, if you never hear your children pray yourself, you are much to blame. You are a little wiser than the bird described in Job, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Isn't that an incredible passage from Job? Man. Prayer is, of all habits, the one which we recollect the longest. Many a gray-headed man can tell you how his mother used to make him pray in the days of his childhood. Other things have passed away from his mind, perhaps. The church where he was taken to worship, the minister whom he heard preach, the companions who used to play with him, all these, it may be, have passed from his memory and left no mark behind. But you will often find it is far different with his first prayers. He will often be able to tell you where he knelt and what he was taught to say, and even how his mother looked all the while. It will come up as fresh before his mind's eye as if it was but yesterday. Reader, if you love your children, I charge you, do not let the seed time of a prayerful habit pass away unimproved. If you train your children to anything, train them at least to a habit of prayer. Can you see why I started to cut and paste and just kept going on that one? Not a great quotation. Wow. Really, really good. There. Okay, so there's Ryle on prayer. Next point, train them to a habit of diligence and regularity about public means of grace. Recall the sermon I preached titled The Indispensable Church. I don't know if you all remember that one. But the situation we see in American Christianity today is really quite unprecedented. There are, quote, free-floating, end quote, Christians all over the place. People who zealously proclaim their Christian commitment but have no local church they regularly attend or are members of. Children of parents who are sporadic in their church attendance will likely be sporadic in their own church attendance. There's Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In recent times, there's been an overreaction against formality and churchianity, is what people often call it. But the reaction to this has been extreme, in that many see church attendance as expendable, non-essential, etc. Okay, so it's important that we train our children with diligence towards being part of their local church. And this whole idea of the free-floating Christian is something I saw a lot of when I was in Ohio. I saw a lot of people that just kind of were all over the place in terms of where they would attend. They were very open about saying they were Christians, but they didn't have any oversight in their life. They didn't have a local church that they were part of or members of. One in particular is a fellow who wrote a 400-something page book, a self-published book that he gave me a copy of because he hates Calvinism. And he wanted to argue with me about it. Kind of. So we used to sit down and chat, and I would always come back to this point with him, because he's not a member of a church and hasn't been for many, 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 many years. And have pointed out, I think one of the reasons you're so unbalanced in your theology is because you have no elders in your life. Even if they didn't agree with me, they would recognize how unbalanced this is and would probably be able to help and correct you. So we all need that oversight. Granted, the primary arena of discipleship is the home, but your children also need pastors, and they need elders in their lives. And that's one thing, you know, people, I'm always willing to meet with people in the church, whether however old they are. You know, if it's a young woman, I'll always meet with a young woman with her mom or with her dad there, never alone. But a lot of young men, I used to meet with one-on-one all the time, guys that were 18 and older, to help them, encourage them, because you need almost like more than one prong coming at them. You know, they know where you're coming from as dad, but it's helpful to have other spiritual influences in their life that are, you know, regulated by you as a parent. But still, that's critical. They need to be diligent about going to and attending their local church. Okay. Why is training our children to habits of diligence and regular about public means of grace so vitally important? Why is that so important?
It helps them to draw the connection between Christ.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, the church is what Jesus is building, and it's what that's his big project. That's why the idea of a Christian that doesn't love that local expression of the body of Christ, it's not, like I mentioned in that sermon, that's a non-category in Scripture, right? Christians that don't go to church is just not an option in the New Testament. So, yeah, why else? Why is that so important?
It's also important for them to see accountability in all aspects of their life, especially their spiritual side.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, they're not all by themselves. It's not you and your Bible in the woods. You know, you have a Christian family. Okay, why else? I think one thing is we're real different from one another, aren't we? Christian people tend to be really different from each other, and we have to learn how to get along with and love other people who are different from us in terms of their personality types and decision making and things like that. That's part of the sanctification process is learning to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all part of the same family, and so we have that bond of fellowship together. So, and you know, that's something I pray for my children, that they would have godly friends in their lives, that they would have godly influences in their lives and peers and things like that. Okay, discussion question for you. Parents and grandparents are the ones tasked with the discipleship of their children, but what about pastors and elders in the lives of their children? Are they essential and important too? I mean, I know that's a yes or no question, but if you want to elaborate on that, go ahead. There were key guys, key pastors and elders in the local church I grew up in who were very important in my life, who took an interest in me, used to write me notes of encouragement, who pulled me aside and, you know, see how I was doing. There was a guy that used to take me out to eat once in a while. We would talk about spiritual things. So I knew that there were pastors and spiritual men that were concerned about my well-being, and that affected the way my decision-making. Yeah.
I know in the book of Judges, the first part of the book has this cycle. Israel get evil in the eyes of the Lord, so they get put into slavery, God disciplines them, They cry out, God raises up a deliverer. He delivers them. Shortly after they've been delivered, Israel again, and that just is over and over. Toward the end of the book, you see this recurring phrase. And there was no king in Israel in those days. And every man did what was right in his own lives. You'll see most of the most horrendous things at the end of that book, and because nobody has any accountability. We need godly leadership, authority in our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the most convicting things a professor ever said to us, and I've shared this with you before, our professor of preaching, once in a while he would do this. He would say, okay, put all your computers away and all your stuff away and get your Bible out. We'd have us look at the passage. And we read Ephesians 4, where it says that Christ, after he ascended, gave some to be pastors and teachers and everything. And he asked us, do you guys really believe that you personally are a gift of the ascended Christ to the church? And that was just such a humbling thing. I thought, well, that's not much of a gift. All of us are sitting there going, wow. Do we really think that of ourselves? Well, if we really are pastors, then and there is some sense in which that is true. And your children need those men in their lives. They really do. People who will feed them spiritually and teach them God's word. It's such a humbling and hard thing to think, especially when you are one. But that is a fact. Jesus is the one who gives those men to those local churches, the ones that they need. So, yeah, very important. There needs to be accountability, and there needs to be spiritual oversight in people's lives.
And one other thing Scott mentioned is that the scriptures talk about the elders and ministers of the gospel being bishops of our soul. You know, they are the very caretakers of our soul. We don't speak to parents that way, although you know we are in a sense. But
right.
They have been specifically, especially you know, called of God and. And anointed by God for that very task and purpose. And, you know, so if we desire our children to walk with the Lord, you know, and walk in His ways, we need to see that and believe that and also teach that to our children. You can't get by, you know, out without the oversight and care, the very care of your children. Those that God has raised up for that very purpose and task.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. And it's easy to take for granted that you have a place to go where you know the Bible is really loved and the men that are going to open it and teach it really fear God and believe in the authority of that text and love the truth. You know, that's always been a part of my life. I've always had some place I could go to church. But if you don't have that, I'm sure that would be very, very hard. I've never experienced that in my life, but I know there are a lot of Christian people that do experience that they really can't find someplace where there's someone that really loves and fears God to open the Bible and teach them. And so, okay, here's a point of application. Young people struggle mightily to connect with local churches. Train your children while they're young to be there when the church's doors are open for worship and to be there on time. Teach them the value, to see the value of the Lord's Supper, the public singing of hymns and songs, the public reading and teaching of Scripture. When you listen to preaching, have your Bible open and listen attentively. Sing at the top of your lungs. Do all these things primarily out of love for God, but also because those little eyes are watching you. Now, I did lunch with Pastor Larry the other day, and he was telling me what a joy it is to have his grandchildren with him. And he was telling me, I sing as loud as I can when they're sitting by me because I want them to see how much I love God and I want them to remember Grandpa sung with his whole heart to God. And I was just listening to that going, that is great advice. Yeah, sing out. Sing out to the Lord when your children are standing there with you. When the text is being read and the text is being walked through and preached, you should have your Bible open so your children see you have your Bible open, you're following along. Older siblings, make sure the younger siblings can see you with your Bible open and with you engaged, listening attentively. Okay, because they're watching you too. I always tell my older children that, and you know, Madeline, Brennan, you guys have a great opportunity to be disciplers of your younger siblings too. You know, my older batch and my younger batch can do that for the younger ones. Okay, Ryle says here, I call it a sad sight in church. This is going to be a little controversial. I call it a sad sight in a church when nobody comes up to the Lord's table but the elderly people. and the young men and the young women all turn away. But I call it a sour sight still when no children are to be seen in a church, excepting those who come to Sunday school and are obliged to attend. Let none of this guilt lie at your doors. There are many boys and girls in every parish besides those who come to school, and you who are their parents and friends should see to it that they come with you to church. Do not allow them to grow up with a habit of making vain excuses for not coming. Just breaking from the quotation here, there was a guy that used to tell me he was exercising his Christian liberty, a single guy, and that was the one time I really dropped the hammer on someone. Just was like, don't give me that Christian liberty. You don't have the liberty to sin against God, and you need to be at the public assembly. And we looked at Hebrews 10, it's like, that is not going to work. Okay, give them plainly to understand that so long as they are under your roof, it is the rule of your house for everyone in health to honor the Lord's house upon the Lord's day, and that you reckon the Sabbath breaker to be a murderer of his own soul. Okay, Ryle, he's exactly right there. Okay, then he says that you should have your children sit near you. He wrote, neither do I like to see what I call a young people's corner in a church. Abigail is laughing. They often catch habits of inattention and irreverence there, which it takes years to unlearn, if ever they are unlearned at all. What I like to see is the whole family sitting together, old and young, side by side, men, women, and children, serving God according to their households. Ryle then references all these passages. Listen to these. Exodus 10, verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. This is one of the reasons that we would not do the idea of children's church. And the fact of the matter is, the New Testament writers, Paul, the Puritans, the Reformers, would have recoiled in horror to see children getting up and leaving the service right before the Bible's read and preached. They would have been like, they would have jumped up and gone, are you out of your mind? What are you doing? You can't do that. You can't remove them for this part. This is the part they need to see more than anything. They need to learn how to be participants in worship as soon as possible. Joshua 8:35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. And notice they're all there. If you ever notice in Paul's letters in Ephesians and Colossians, he addresses children explicitly. So, right there in the text, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And he addresses the young and the old together. His assumption is what? They're all there. They're all sitting there. Okay, Exodus 34:23. Three times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. So all of them, not just the older ones, but all of them. Acts 21:5. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? All of them together with their children. What do? They all knelt together and prayed. Okay? So it's something that the families to do together. Clearly, everyone of all ages were together by families. That's the biblical pattern. So Ryle says, I don't like to see a young people's corner. That happened. Remember Abigail, the young people's corner in the balcony? At Grace, yeah. You were never in it, but it was up there. Yeah. And there were times that elders were really getting upset about what was happening, and people bantering, and kids, teenagers up there yakking. And, yeah, that was bad, really bad. And so here's another discussion question. Why might it be dangerous to have what Ryle calls a young people's corner? And here, I just mentioned this, the balcony issue. Why is that dangerous in a service? What did we talk about in one of the first lessons? What is in the heart of young people? Yeah. So what do you get when you aggregate lots of young people together? Lots and lots. They corrupt each other, right? I mean,
and even the ones that might try to sit in this others may be trying to get them to the rightness or whatever, try to pull them out of it. So.
Uh-huh. Yeah. One of the illustrations Ryle uses in his book Thoughts for Young Men, I love this illustration. He's so good at illustrating things. He said, have you ever noticed that health is not contagious? if your child's sick, you don't call someone at church and say, hey, bring your healthy child over here so they can, so their health can rub off on my... No, you keep the sick child away from your healthy child because you don't want them to make them sick. It's the same way with these kinds of bad habits and foolishness. Is you, the last thing in the world you want is for your teenager to be discipled by other teenagers. You don't want that to happen. Okay, encouragement. Here's some encouragement from Raffi's Convict Us. He gives some encouragement. Parents, comfort your minds with these examples. Be not cast down because your children see not the full value of the means of grace now. Only train them up to a habit of regular attendance. Set it before their minds as a high, holy, and solemn duty. And believe me, the day will very likely come when they will bless you for your deed. They may not do it now, but they will probably later. Remember that great, this whole little booklet is kind of an exposition of that verse. Train a child up in the way they should go, and then when they are old, they will not depart from it. And then always remember, here's the point of application. Riles Funnell analogy, that's one I remembered well from this book. I think it's one of his best illustrations. He says, their understandings are like narrow-necked vessels. We must pour in the wine of knowledge gradually, or much of it will be spilled and lost. Our discipleship efforts are for the long haul. Little by little, we hope and pray to see that they embrace the Lord Jesus and the life he desires for them. So they may not fully get how important it is for them to sit still and pay attention, and I have to remind myself not to get upset about that. And, you know, it's a sin when we allow that to make us angry. But over time, they will see the value of being there and reading their Bible and following along the service and opening to the hymns so you can sing starting at the first verse, not the second verse or whatever. Okay, eighthly, train them to a habit of faith. Rob says here, I mean by this, you should train them up to believe what you say. You should try to make them feel confidence in your judgment and respect your opinions as better than their own. Now, how hard is that? I mean, that's really hard. You should accustom them to think that when you say a thing is bad for them, it must be bad. And when you say it is good for them, it must be good. I keep wondering, did Ryan have kids? I don't know if he did. I don't know if they're not. But he's right, though, that your knowledge in short is better than their own, and that they may rely implicitly on your word. Teach them to feel that what they know not now, they will probably know hereafter, and to be satisfied that there is a reason and a need to be for everything you require them to do. Okay? That's a real hard thing to really impart, is to get them not just to submit, but to really believe that you're right about things. Because as soon as they are able to argue, they usually will try to.
In microcosm, that's what, you know, all Christians are supposed to do, trusting God and Him knowing all things. And we don't see all things, we don't know all things, but teaching them, you know, at a young age to do that by trusting, you know, their parents' judgment and wisdom, even though, you know, they may not know themselves and think they know better.
That's right. Yeah. It is a microcosm of what will later be an ability or inability on their part to believe and trust what God says without questioning or arguing. Yeah.
This thing on faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. Come in as to believe that He is, and He's going to reward those who diligently seek Him. And so we want them to be putting their trust in the Lord for who He is. Mm-hmm. What He's done and what He's promised He will do. So to teach them to lay hold of the promises of God and the scriptures and pray for those. And actually, raising children, we need to do it by faith.
Yeah.
There are covenant promises that we can pray over and trust God as we labor to raise our children.
Yeah, definitely. Okay, look at the next little wild quote here. He says, tell your children, too, that we must all be learners in our beginnings, that there is an alphabet to be mastered in every kind of knowledge, that the best horse in the world had need once to be broken, that a day will come when they will see the wisdom of all your training. But in the meantime, if you say a thing is right, it must be enough for them. They must believe you and be content. Question 5. Did your parents tell you you will understand this when you were older? My parents did that with me a lot. Did your parents seem smarter when you got older and moved out? Mine did. Anyone here notice that too? You know, when I was like 19, 20, like my dad became a genius in my mind. Before, he was just annoying. And I was just like, wow, the way he handled me so many, in so many different ways was just brilliant. He studied me and knew me. He knew how to help me. But and when you're, without your experience too, your parents became, you understood them. Yeah. Okay, so we need to walk by faith in the hopes that they will. They'll understand our decision making. And that they'll understand that we weren't perfect either. And that we will do things that, you know, weren't right. We make mistakes and do things that are wrong. There's more I could say about that. I'll continue. Train them to a habit of obedience. Well, why don't we'll just pick it up there next time since it's already 4 till. We need to break. Okay, well, let's go ahead and close it there. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the insights of J.C. Ryle and for what the Scriptures clearly teach us. And Lord, it's our desire to train our children to be people of prayer. Lord, help us to be people who recognize our dependence on you, our need to take time that's quiet, to pray to you, to humble our hearts before you, and to seek your help and grace to live a life that's pleasing to you. Help us to train our children to understand the importance of regular attendance upon the public means of grace and to be part of their local church. You know, help us to train our children up to a habit of obedience and implicit faith in us, and help us to be a people who are easy to trust because we have their good in mind, we're self-controlled, and we love them. And we pray for all of our children that every one of them would truly know Christ, that all of them would repent and be saved, and that you would protect them from foolishness and from bad decisions. Raise them up to be great men and women of God who walk in the way of truth and righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.